stay standing for our scripture reading from Luke 21 this morning. Then he, being Jesus, said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." This is the word of the Lord, and praise be to God for it. Please be seated.
Please join me in just bringing our petitions and requests before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so thankful that you are Lord of all, that you are King, and you have promised, even as we just heard, to be with your people, even in the midst of trouble. You will ultimately and eternally preserve them, preserve us. We need so much to stand firm this morning on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and on his promises. Because as we look at the world around us, even these past few days, this past week, there's much that troubles us and weighs on us. We grieve the impact of COVID-19 on the world and on this country, even just the sheer number of those who have fallen sick and those who have lost their lives is overwhelming. And we pray this morning that this virus would be stopped in its tracks. We pray for life-saving treatments. We pray for an effective and safe vaccine. We pray even that you would miraculously end this pandemic. Please give our leaders wisdom at the national and the state and the local levels. And as cases here locally, even in Rapid City, rise, we pray for our healthcare workers. Pray for protection for them from COVID-19. We pray that our hospitals would not have an overwhelming number of cases needing to come in. And we pray that the death toll would remain low. We thank you that it has been low in proportion to the number of cases here in our area. And most of all, God, we pray that you would use this pandemic and all this entire situation, this season that we're going through. We pray you would use it to remind people in our community of the brevity of life and the weight of eternity, and that you would give us, the members, the people of South Canyon Baptist Church, give us opportunities, give us boldness, and give us the words to speak, as, again, you've promised that you would. Words to those who are frightened, those who are sobered by this, and who desperately need to hear the words of life, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we come this morning also grieved over the death of George Floyd. We've been just so shocked and troubled and angered over the unjust death of this African-American man, this man created in your image, this man who apparently was a Christian as well. God, your word says that what you require of us is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. And so we pray, help us as individuals and as a church, as a city, and as an entire nation, God, to do justice. We pray right now for the Floyd family and just the grief and the loss that they are experiencing. We pray for the uncle of George Floyd, who lives in South Dakota and who was even here in Rapid City yesterday. Be with that family and comfort them, we pray. And God, we pray for peace in Minneapolis and in so many other cities around the country and even around the world. So many are hurting and angry, and others are even taking advantage of the unrest. And so the violence and the destruction just seems to be out of control. But we pray that justice would be served, and that inequity would be condemned and put an end to. And then we pray that peace and order and healing could come about. We are not able to make that happen, and mankind as a whole is not able to make that happen. And so we look to you. We know that only you can do that. We pray for the police officers in Minneapolis who were fired, and for the officer who was arrested and charged. We pray for them. We pray that their case would be handled with impartial justice, and that through this terrible situation, that they would experience true repentance and true mercy, and more than any reconciliation or healing that takes place or needs to take place with their city or their community, we pray that they would know, if they don't already know, that they would know reconciliation with you, the only true God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we ask you be with people in this congregation and in our community who might be living with the burden of fear that they could be harmed because of racial injustice. We pray you bring them comfort and peace, and that you would help them to know and to experience that they are loved, that they are valued, that their lives matter, that they have dignity and worth. We pray also for law enforcement officers, those in this church and those around the country. We pray that you would keep them safe in the midst of all this unrest and the heightened tensions. We pray you would renew their courage for the task that they have been given of protecting our communities. We know that they shoulder a great responsibility and a great burden in the authority that they hold. And so we pray that you would help them to have wisdom, and help them to have restraint, and to be faithful stewards of the authority and the power that you have delegated to them. God, we ask you give our government at every level wisdom in facing this situation. Give our leaders wisdom to find the proper way to uphold justice as well as security and safety, and to allow for due process as well as for freedom of speech. And God, finally, we pray for us. We pray for South Canyon Baptist Church, that you would help us grow in love and compassion for those who have been oppressed or harmed, whether they be Black or Native, Hispanic or Asian. God, help us to listen, to hear their voices, and help us to listen to their stories and their experiences, and help us be willing to repent as we learn about and grow in our understanding of our responsibility to lay down our comfort and lay down our lives for the sake of love, and to stand for justice for fellow image bearers and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we pray you would bring about healing, that you would bring about real change, and God, that you would bring down the dividing walls of hostility. Again, we know that only you can do that, and true reconciliation and true unity can only come as we are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would work and do what only you can. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Joel, thank you for leading me and the rest of us this morning to pray through those things that are on our minds and on our hearts today as God's people. I want to invite you, as we come to God's Word together this morning, to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We began a series just this past Sunday through the fourth book of the Psalter. The book of Psalms began last week in Psalm 90, and today we continue and come to Psalm 91. We're calling our message this morning, Shadow of the Almighty. And I want to read this text as we begin, and then we will talk about this great psalm. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On your hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Jim Elliot, along with four other missionary partners, were speared to death in Ecuador by men that they were trying to present and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to and with. His wife Elizabeth, soon after that, began to compile some of the things that Jim himself had written in his journals, in his diaries, and then she also added other things to fill in gaps and to tell his story. 2 years after his death, the book was ready to be released, telling the story of Jim Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, decided to call the book Shadow of the Almighty, which comes directly from the first verse of the psalm that we're looking at this morning. When Jim died, they had only been married for 3 years, and they had a 10-month-old daughter. And yet she chose this phrase, Shadow of the Almighty, from this psalm that speaks of God's protection. The title was no mistake. And neither was the death of Jim Elliot and the other missionaries who were murdered with him, speared with him, by the people they were trying to bring to faith in Jesus Christ. But the world in those days looked at this event, this story, and they saw it differently. Around the world, the deaths of these young men was called a tragic nightmare. But Elizabeth, though she had not forgotten the facts surrounding his death, believed, no, it was not a tragic nightmare. She believed the world was missing something. And this is what she wrote about that title. The world did not recognize the truth of the second half or the second clause of my husband's credo. And the creed he lived by went like this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. She understood that her husband, as well as those other missionaries, had given their earthly life, which they couldn't keep, ultimately, in order to gain the eternal life, which they could not lose. That's why she called this book The Shadow of the Almighty. She called it that because she believed that the refuge God provides for His people is not a refuge for His people at all times from great danger and death, but a refuge from final and ultimate death and defeat. And she was right. This psalm doesn't say that the refuge that God provides for His people is a refuge at all times from danger and death, but rather a refuge from ultimate and final defeat. Just a few minutes ago, Pastor Tanner read words from Luke 21 that came from the mouth of Jesus. And at one point, Jesus said this. I don't know if you caught it or not, but listen to what He said in a part of the text. He said, as He spoke about persecution that would come against His followers, these words: "And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish." Let that sink in for just a minute. Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. What's Jesus saying? Sounds like a contradiction, right? Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. I think it's important to understand what Jesus was saying there as we come to Psalm 91. Because Jesus was saying, physically, some of you will die because of the hatred that people have for you because of my name, because of my namesake. Some of you will die. He was talking about physical death. But He said, not a hair of your head will perish. There He's talking about spiritual harm and spiritual death. And that's an important thing to remember as we read this psalm. This psalm does not say or teach that God's children, that Christians, will never experience harm, physical harm, and death. But what it does say is that even in the experience of physical harm and physical death, they will not experience ultimate harm and eternal and spiritual death. They will not perish. And that's the confidence that we are given in this psalm of protection. Essentially, I would summarize what we're taught in this psalm like this. This psalm teaches the eternal security of those who love God. The eternal security of those who love God is foreshadowed in this psalm. And we see that here. So, let's answer two questions. Two basic questions that I think are very clearly answered in this psalm. The first question is this: who is this protection for? And the second question that we'll answer is, what is this protection like? First, who is this protection for? Well, we're told at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, we're told by the psalmist, and at the end of the psalm, we're told by the Lord Himself, who is speaking in verses 14 through 16. And as we read these things, we see something about the people or the persons who will experience this kind of protection. Notice in verse 1 and in verse 2, we're told essentially this: the one who dwells and trusts in the Lord will experience this protection. The one who dwells and the one who trusts in the Lord will experience this kind of protection. Verse 1 talks about dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Notice those words, dwells and abide. They speak of home. They speak of home. Bob Benson tells the story of his family at one point deciding that they were going to buy sort of a second home, a vacation place that they might go to from time to time to get away. Their daughter was not as excited about this as the rest of the family seemed to be. And so he began to talk to his daughter about that. And she said, "But I love our home." They lived in their home most of her life. And she had grown familiar with and comfortable in and had cherished memories in their home. And she didn't want to not live there. And he said, No. We're going to live where we've always lived. This will just be another place where we will visit from time to time. And she said, "So we will always, when we come here, relatively soon, go to our home. And Benson said, "Yes." And he understood what she meant by that phrase, our home. What the beginning of this psalm is talking about is the person who makes God's presence their home. It's not a place that we visit. God's presence, God's shelter, God's shadow is not a place that the person being described and the people being described in the psalm just sort of visit briefly from time to time. It's where we dwell. It's where we abide. The one who dwells and trusts, verse 2 goes on to tell us that this involves trust. It's by faith. It's when we trust in God and continue to trust in Him, that we are, through that faith, dwelling in His presence. We are dwelling in the shelter and in the shade of the Almighty. Then toward the end of the psalm, God speaks, the Lord speaks. And He continues to talk about this safety and this protection. And He continues to further describe the person or the persons who experience this kind of protection. Notice beginning in verse 14, and going down through verse 15, that we find out this about those who are protected in this way. The Lord says, the one who loves, knows, and calls on the Lord. That's the one. That's the kind of person who will experience this kind of protection. The one who loves, look at the beginning of 14. Because he holds fast to me, the Lord says, in love, I will deliver him. The end of verse 14. I will protect him because he knows my name. Now that means more than just hearing the names that are used for God and using them. It means knowing who it is that the name refers to. The name points to the nature of the person. And so he's saying here, this is a person who knows me. This is a person who knows my name and what it means, who I am, what I am like. So verse 14 begins by saying, this person has an intimate relationship with me. And then verse 14 says, this person has a very personal relationship with me. They know me. They know who I am. And then verse 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And so this is, of course, talking about prayer. So the person who experiences, the people that experience this kind of protection that we're reading about in the psalm are those who not only dwell and trust in the Lord, but they also are characterized as those who love, those who know, and those who call in prayer. They call on the Lord. And that's a part of how we abide. This word abide that we find in verse 1 of our psalm can't help but make many of us think about John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. That's the picture here. Just like a branch abides, remains connected to and in the vine. That's how we're to abide in Christ. And that's what's being pointed to ultimately in this psalm. So we see first who this protection is for. And then, notice beginning in verse 3, what this protection is like. What this protection is like. And again, I want to say to you, in light of what Jesus says in Luke 21, this psalm is not saying that Christians are always protected from physical harm and death. It is true, and this psalm is pointing to that, that Christians are often protected from physical harm and death, but it doesn't say that Christians are always protected from spiritual harm and death. But it points to and it foreshadows the fact that even in the process of dying and after death, there is no eternal harm, no eternal harm or eternal death for God's people. So let's look at the nature of this protection. Verse 3 tells us it is certain. It is certain. Verse 3 says in the ESV, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." Most literally, that first word would be translated certainly, or surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. It is certain. Surely, certainly, he will protect you. Then, as we continue in the beginning of verse 4, we're told something else a little bit interesting about another dimension of this protection. It's not only certain, it's also tender. This protection is tender. Verse 4 begins like this: "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." Now, the picture here is of a mother bird that is protecting her chicks under her wings. The pinions are the ends of the wings that are necessary for flight. And the picture is of a mother bird who has an eagle, likely, who has her wings, including the ends, her pinions that are necessary for flight, covering them completely to protect them, bringing them close to her, bringing them under her wing. It's tender. It's tender. And if you think about the imagery here, you could also say, in connection with it being tender, it's substitutionary. It's substitutionary. What I mean by that is this. Think about the image that we're given here. A mother hen who is protecting her chicks under her wings. Whatever she's protecting them from, she is exposing herself to. And she is enduring for them what they would endure. Some of you may have heard the story. We don't know for certain whether this is a true story. It's hard to trace it down. But some of you may have heard the story about a fire in a national park many years ago. And after the fire had burned out, one of the men who worked there at the national park was walking around and he saw a bird that was just a black, burnt shell. And the ranger walked over and he kicked over this black shell of a bird, and underneath were chicks that were still alive. The mother had sheltered them. She had burned and died, but her wings, her body, had protected them. Now, again, we don't know whether that's a true story, but there's a similar story that I know to be true from someone that I heard say this. There was once a mother hen that was found after a hailstorm. And she was killed by the hail, but the chicks were alive underneath her that were found later. So see the picture. The mother is taking the hail, for example, in the second story, and enduring that on herself to protect. She is suffering to save them. She is suffering for them. And ultimately, this points to the way that God saves us ultimately, through Jesus Christ being our substitute, suffering himself so that we could be sheltered, so that we could be saved ultimately from the judgment that we deserve for our sins. Christ died as your substitute. If you will trust in Him, you can have life and be saved through His death. That's the imagery we're given at the beginning of verse 4. And then at the end of verse 4, we're told a third thing about this protection. It's also total. The end of verse 4 says, His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Now, this refers to two different kinds of shields. The first reference is probably to the long shield that a person who was right-handed would wear through an attachment over his left forearm. A shield that would cover his body. The buckler he would hold with his right hand by a handle, and it would be round and it would be smaller. The imagery is this: when you were involved in some kind of sword fight or battle with someone who had swords and spears, you would need both of these to be totally protected. If you only had the shield but didn't have the buckler, or if you only had the buckler and didn't have the shield, if you didn't have both, you would be vulnerable, because quite often in warfare at this time, a person would use their first thrust to distract you and to force you to ward it off, and then very quickly come behind with a second thrust. And so you would need the buckler to deflect the first thrust, but you would also need the shield then to protect your body from the second thrust that might come quickly. And so the picture here again is of total protection. You would have what you need, and you would be totally protected. Verses 5 and 6, we're told something else about this care. It is constant. It is constant. Look at 5 and 6. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, night and day. Verse 6, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Notice in darkness and at noonday. Constant, night and day. This protection is constant. Then verses 7 and 8, notice another feature or dimension to this protection. It is distinguishing. And this is an important one. A very important one as we think about all of the others. It is distinguishing. Verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You see, what's being talked about here is wrath that is coming against the wicked. A recompense that's coming against the wicked. And if you are godly, you will not suffer this kind of wrath. You'll not suffer this kind of judgment because you're one of God's children. So it will distinguish the righteous from the unrighteous. What's being described here in all of these verses is to be thought of in terms of all of these things that are said here. And so this is something that will distinguish the righteous from the wicked. As I said earlier, quite often righteous people, God's people, are protected from physical harm and death in this world, but not always. But we are always ultimately protected and always protected as God's people from His wrath, from eternal harm, and from spiritual death. And so this is a distinguishing protection. And then verses 9 and 10, it is complete. Look at 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil will be allowed to befall you, no plague come near you. Again, this points to something. And now that Christ has come, I think it's even more vividly clear. Look at verses 11 and 12. One more before the last of the characteristics here. It is angelic. This protection is angelic. Verses 11 and 12. For He, God, will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Angels will be charged with protecting those who are the children of God, those who love Him, those who trust Him. It is angelic. Now, some of you will realize this. Maybe some of you haven't realized this. But these two verses I've just read, verses 11 and 12, were actually quoted by Satan when he tempted Jesus. Look at them. On their hands. Or excuse me, verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's what Satan quoted to Jesus when he tempted him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, saying that the angels would keep this promise. The angels would do what was promised here, and they would protect him. And what did Jesus say? You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. This psalm is meant to teach us that we should trust God in the face of danger and harm, but we should not tempt God in the face of danger and harm. It's not an excuse for a lack of prudence on our part. John Stott says this about these verses: the psalm doesn't promise unconditional deliverance in every circumstance. That's how Satan used this, but that would be a wrong use of this psalm. Tim Keller has a sermon on these two verses, and he calls it Satan's exposition. This is Satan expositing Scripture, but you don't want to exposit it the way he did, is the point. But what's interesting to me, notice the last verse we're going to look at now as we talk about the different characteristics of this protection. Notice that Satan stops before verse 13. You know why? Because verse 13 ultimately points to his destruction. Satan's destruction. Look at verse 13. You will tread, the believer, the one who trusts and loves God, you will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. The last characteristic of this protection is this: it is triumphant. You see, it's not only that we are not overcome, we overcome. That's the kind of protection we have. That's the kind of salvation that we have that's described and foreshadowed in this psalm. It is triumphant. Again, this points to Satan. Think about it. In the New Testament, Satan is referred to both as a serpent and as a lion. Of course, all the way back in Genesis, Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempts Adam and Eve, and they sin. And then after they sin, God comes to the serpent and says this to the serpent: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, that is the woman's offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Many people have referred to this verse, Genesis 3:15, as the first gospel. The first place in the Bible where we really see the gospel made clear. Jesus is the one who is the seed of the woman, who is spoken of here, who God says to the serpent will bruise your head. That's a fatal blow. And you will bruise his heel. That is, through his crucifixion and his death. You will bruise his heel, but ultimately in doing so, he will crush your head. This verse points to that ultimately. Jesus' victory, Jesus' triumph, and our triumph with him by faith. We are united to Christ through faith, and so his victory, his triumph over the serpent is our triumph. We have a part in it. Let me give you a verse that makes that really clear. Romans 16:20. Toward the end of the book of Romans, Paul says this to the Roman Christians: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's talking to Christians in Rome. So who's going to crush the serpent? Who's going to crush Satan under his feet? God is. But it's actually under your feet, he says to the Christians. So God is doing the crushing, but he's using our feet. as Christians. We have a part. Because we're united with Christ, we are conquerors. We conquer our enemy ultimately. He doesn't conquer us, we conquer him. And so, even in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, Satan is a serpent. He's also a lion. Listen to what Peter said to the believers that he wrote to. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting, these two animals that are used here in this verse and that are used in the Bible to refer to Satan. The serpent is the subtlest of animals, and the lion is the strongest of animals. And that's who Satan is. That's why Martin Luther wrote in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he said this about Satan: his craft, serpent, and power, lion, his craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. This is our enemy, but we will overcome him through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15 as we finish, and verse 16. When he calls me, when my child calls me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Notice deliverance isn't always from trouble. Sometimes it's in trouble. Right? God doesn't always, this psalm doesn't say that we're always delivered from trouble, but that we're delivered, verse 15 makes it clear, sometimes in trouble, by his presence with us, we're delivered. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life. Jim Elliot died in his 20s. But was the psalmist here writing about something that he didn't really fully understand himself? I think he was. I think now that Christ has come, we can see what he's saying here as a reference to eternal life. How long will God's children live? Forever. Forever. Because of God's salvation. The salvation we have through faith in Jesus Christ. If you are not trusting, and if you are not following Christ this morning, I would urge you, encourage you, trust him. The only way you can have security, the only way you can be sure in terms of eternity is to trust in Christ who has died for your sins. Your salvation, if you have, or if you do, your salvation is secure. When you die, you will fully gain what you couldn't ever lose. When you die, you will fully gain what you could never fully lose. I mentioned earlier that there was a book entitled Shadow of the Almighty that told of missionaries who died as they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. They went because they had courage. Because they had the courage, trusting in God, to do what they believed God was calling him to do. World missions is risky. It is. And yet today I want to say to some of you, to all of you, consider this. Go. Go. Go to those who've never heard. Go. World missions is risky, but go. Actually, I should say it this way. It's risky in one way and it's not in another way. It's risky in this way. Some of you they will put to death if you go, when you go. But it's not risky in this way because not a hair of your head will perish if you go. No matter what happens to you, not a hair of your head will perish. He is no fool, Jim Elliot said, who risks, I added that, and gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Let's bow. Father, today we come to you and we thank you that in Christ we are secure because of his death and resurrection, because of his substitutionary sacrifice, we can have salvation and we can have eternal life. Father, I pray today for those who are here. I pray that each one has trusted in Christ and is trusting in Christ for their salvation as their only hope. But if, God, someone or ones here are here today who aren't yet trusting in Christ as their only hope, God, I pray that you would give them the gift of faith and enable them to and draw them to trust in Christ as their only hope. And then, God, help those of us who have this eternal hope and security. Help us to not test or tempt you in any way, but yet in the course of obeying you, help us to be willing to risk and ready to risk anything and everything for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of your glory. Lord, we can only do this because of Christ, who died for us and who lives in us. And so help us, God, as your people, to be courageous. Help us to fear not, and help us to be courageous as we serve you and as we follow your commands. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.